Good morning, everyone. Today we are continuing through the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 3. We'll be reading from verse 17 to 21. Let's hear God's word. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father God, we come to you. You are glorious in majesty. We thank you, Lord, that you are truth and light. You are power. We ask, Lord God, that you would send your spirit to work through your word today, that you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit, would be exalted and praised, that we as your people would be humbled, but at the same time, mysteriously by your hand, built up and strengthened. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, people of God, I'm going to give you four letters. You're going to tell me, I want you to raise your hand when I say the letters, if you know what I'm talking about, okay? WWJD. Somewhere in the 90s, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, either you're just being stubborn or you don't know, WWJD is What Would Jesus Do? It started in evangelical circles in the 90s. The reason why it started is it was to provoke or cause Christians to think, how should I live? What's the standard that I should live my life by? Who should I imitate? Why has the church throughout history built hospitals? Because we look to Jesus. Jesus came and healed the sick. Why should we as Christians be a people who look for the outcast, people who are shunned by others? Well, we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that he came to the lepers, people who everyone else ran from. Remember the story of the leper? He says, Jesus, if you're willing, cleanse me. And the scripture says that Jesus touched him and said, I am willing. Imagine that, man. How long had it ever been since someone touched him? And Jesus says, I'm willing. We can see that Jesus was baptized. We should be baptized. Jesus was a man who highly esteemed God's word. He read it. He memorized it. He preached it. He lived it. He was it. Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus was a man who poured out his life serving others. So what's up with our passage today? That's what we should be asking ourselves. The man that George preached on last week who says, I haven't reached the mark yet. I haven't reached that final goal. I'm still striving for it. But now Paul's telling us, WWPD. What would Paul do? And we're like, what? What's going on? But we know Paul isn't pulling the attention on himself because he says in 1 Corinthians, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. But we should ask ourselves, what's Paul getting at then? I believe what Paul's telling us is that we need much wisdom and discernment even as we go to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. To be brutally honest today, there are things that you aren't to imitate Jesus in, because there are things that you can't imitate Jesus in. There are limits to our imitating Jesus. I'm going to share a couple. Years ago, this is back when I wore my Christian t-shirts everywhere. I had one Christian t-shirt that says, there's two sure things in life. Number one, there is a God. And number two, you are not him. And one day, I was eating at the Cheesecake Cafe in Red Deer, and I had this elderly man came up to me. He was in his 70s, and he said, very interesting shirt, young man. He says,
It's wrong.
Right now, when I say to you, one of the things that we can't imitate is that Jesus is God. Right now, as a Christian, if you're holding to the Bible, you think, well, duh, that's a no-brainer. This man didn't think it was a no-brainer, because he held to a New Age belief, which is based more on Eastern religions, that God is this impersonal force. It's like Star Wars, of just, Luke, close your mind, Luke. Enter into the Force, Luke. This is sort of what his thinking is. So in this thinking, it's when you talk about Jesus is God, Jesus is the Son of God, you can have people going like this. But in their mind, they're thinking, but I can reach that too. All I have to do is somehow hook into the Force. The Bible doesn't allow us to have that view of God. The very first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is showing us there is one God. He is eternal. He is unchanging. He is all powerful. He is personal. This is the one who created all things. He's separate from the creation. This God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is like no one else, and you and I cannot imitate him in that way. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Second one, Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus was born without the sin nature of Adam. Yes, Jesus as a man was filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus as a man fully trusted in his Father, and we're called to trust in the Father. We're called to be led and filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But you will never be able to imitate Jesus in the exact same way, because he was born the sinless one without a sin nature. Jesus is the only Savior. We will not be co-saviors. We cannot be co-saviors. History is filled with our brothers and sisters, thousands upon tens of thousands of Christians who have went and given their lives. They have died as martyrs for the faith. And some people might say, well, see, that's like imitating Jesus, right? They died for their faith, for what they believed in. Jesus died for what he believed, his convictions. This shows that there's a real misunderstanding here. It misunderstands who Jesus is, who we are, what Jesus came to do. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. The reason why the thousands of Christians throughout history, they are saved by grace. They are trusting in Jesus. They are totally undeserving of God's favor and God's acceptance. But they, many of them, went to their deaths filled with confidence, filled with faith, filled with joy. Has anyone ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? It's just amazing. You'll see guys, the guards will be coming to give the guy his last meal, and he's dancing and singing and praising. Like, buddy, what's going on? Like, don't you know you're going to die? He goes, tonight, he says, I eat this in the dungeon. He says, tomorrow, I eat with the King of Kings. Right? So we look at this and we see Christians dying in that way, and then we look at the Lord Jesus. Sinless, perfect. Faithless to God, faithful to God, completely, completely deserving, completely deserving God's favor. Do we see confidence with Jesus at the end? My God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound like the guy dancing in the dungeon? The guy dancing in the dungeon, he doesn't have to go through hell to be able to reach God the Father, because Jesus did on his behalf. Jesus, the one who's totally deserving God's favor, ends up getting God's wrath. He's forsaken of the Father because he drank the cup that was meant for you. He drank the cup of wrath that was meant for me. And then he died innocent. Only Jesus can do that. You and I can't imitate that. Jesus' glorious life is filled with innumerable examples for us to follow. But because alone, He alone is God, He alone is sinless, He alone is Savior, there are areas that we must not try to imitate. I'm going to give us one example. Instead of us trying to imitate Jesus' life, Jesus wants us to hear His instructions and to follow His words for us. Let's listen to this. Matthew 5:23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. How are you going to be reconciled to your brother? Well, Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark. In Luke, He says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Right, so in the area of sin, Jesus is the sinless one. Jesus has no sin to confess. But Jesus, so he isn't saying, here, look and imitate me. Right? Because Jesus said things like this. Which one of you can convict me of sin? Now, I don't know if he said it mean like that. He might have been a lot more nice. But which one of you? Now, if I said that to you, I'd have a really long lineup, right? But Jesus, he says this. Which one of you convicts me of sin? They're like, they don't know. So does that mean we're supposed to act like that? Well, which one of you can? Right? Jesus, I am the truth. When Jesus is saying these things, he's totally humble. Because he has no sin. He is the truth. When we act like that, we are arrogant and proud and deceived. Jesus says, if you reject me, then you reject the Father. We can't say that. Because if we're in line with Jesus, then yes. But if we're not following Jesus, we just can't say, hey, look, you reject me, you reject the Father. So now Jesus is telling us how we should deal with sin. I'm going to give us a couple quotes here. One is from C.S. Lewis and one is from Charles Spurgeon. This is to encourage us as how we should view ourselves. This is what C.S. Lewis says. When a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the evil that is still left in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less. A moderately bad man knows he is not very good. A thoroughly bad man thinks he is all right. This is common sense, really. You understand sleep when you're awake, not when you're sleeping. You can see mistakes in arithmetic when your mind is working properly. While you're making them, you cannot see them. You understand the nature of drunkenness when you are sober, not when you're drunk. Good people know about both good and evil. Bad people do not know about either. Now here's Spurgeon. You are not mature if you have a high esteem of yourself. He who boasts in himself is but a babe in Christ, if indeed he be in Christ at all. Young Christians may think much of themselves. Growing Christians think themselves nothing. Mature Christians know that they are less than nothing. The more holy we are, the more we mourn our infirmities, the humbler is our estimate of ourselves. I want to ask you a question, each of you. When is the last time anyone has heard you confess your sin to them? You've wronged someone and you've gone to them and you've said, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you and I'm asking you to forgive me. If you can't remember when, I'm asking you, why not?
Some people might say, well, it's been a long time since I've wronged someone. Really? I think there's a deeper problem than that. It's arrogance and pride that has us not in a place where we go to people when we've wronged them and we ask for forgiveness. And I want to tell you, I don't know if this is just something with men, but I've heard stories where the dad, he'll just freak out on someone, and then the next day, he'll come and give $20 to the kid, right? Here you go, go buy yourself something. I'm going to tell you right now, that's not confessing your sin and asking for forgiveness. Confess your sin and ask forgiveness, then give him the $20 if you want. But don't substitute the $20 as, here, I'll just give you this, and then we'll pretend. No, if we sin, then we confess our sin. Where do we learn this from? Listen to the Apostle Paul. WWPD. What would Paul do? How did Paul, what's his life example of how we are to acknowledge sin, how we are to confess sin, how we are to view ourselves? This isn't, I'm not talking about how you acknowledge someone else's sins. We can be really good at that. Right, I can look at someone else, oh boy, I can just spot your sin a mile away. No, how do I see my sin? How do I confess my sin? Listen to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:9. 1 Corinthians was written in the mid-50s, okay? Mid-50s A.D. I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. This is how Paul viewed himself in the mid-50s A.D. Now listen to this, Ephesians 3:8. This is in the early 60s, so around 5 years has gone by. How does Paul view himself? I am the very least of all the saints. So now it's not I'm the least of the apostles. Paul now is at a place where he says, I am the least of all Christians. Now listen to this, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is the mid-60s, so now another 5 years goes by. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief, or the foremost, or the worst. Is that what it says? Nod your head if that's what it says. It's not what it says. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul didn't say of whom I was. I used to be just a rotten scoundrel. But now, Jesus, he's shined the light in me and I just see how wonderful I am and how worthy he is, sir, to have me on his team. No. Paul, as he grew as a Christian, the light shined deeper in him and he saw how much sin was there. Paul says in Romans 7, talks about this internal struggle that's battling between the flesh and the spirit. The things I want to do, those I don't do those. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I am doing. And then he says again, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, pointing to Jesus. He's our hope. He's our strength. He is our life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's word holds timeless principles. Timeless principles. Timeless truths. But it contains more than that. It contains more. And to ask a question. What's a person to do if you're not raised in a Christian home? You're not surrounded by a Christian culture. You live in a city or a country, or maybe, like some of you guys, you go off into camps. You have no surrounding support group, no people to be there for you. So you're at camp, no Christian examples. Or what happens if you live in a Christian community that things aren't the way they should be? What happens if things have corrupted and you aren't living according to the scripture, what then? Where's your examples? Are we without hope? Do we get a hall pass that now we don't have to live our lives in a godly way? God has recorded for us, written for us, preserved for all time, not just timeless truths. He's given us lives of men and women who've lived the way that we should live, and he's marked them down, and he says, read the book! Read! I've worked in these people's lives. If you want Olympic-level coaching, I've given you some Olympic-level coaches to live your life by. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus. Look at their teaching. Paul says, all scriptures inspired by God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul, when he taught, he was teaching the word of God, but he taught by his lifestyle as well. For those of you who weren't here for Philippians chapter 2, I'll give you a quick review. The beginning of the chapter begins by showing us Jesus, the God, God becoming a man, God becoming a servant of men, God coming and serving to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that is the example for us to follow. And then the later part of Philippians 2, remember what it showed us? It showed us how Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, these men, even though they couldn't die for your sins, they couldn't, if they lived a sacrificial life, their sacrifice wasn't to take away your sins. Their serving you couldn't take away their sins by their own self, but it was pointing you to the one who could. And so they brought the gospel in their words. Look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. He is your only hope. But then the fruit of the gospel was shown in their lives by their sacrificial, servant-hearted giving of themselves. So why is Paul saying, make sure that whoever you are following, make sure whoever you are imitating has God's stamp of approval on their life. Because God's word warns us that there are more than just good examples out there. There are bad examples that want you to follow and imitate them. Some of these examples are really open. They're open attacks, obvious, unless you're totally naive. So, here's some open attacks. Here's men that I've read over the last couple of years, because I'll be debating and talking with the young guys, and, well, you should read Sam Harris, or you should read Richard Dawkins, or you should read Hitchens. And so you do. And you know what? They don't have the arguments, but they're very clear what side they're on. They're very clear. They wear their horns and their pitchfork open, right? You don't have to guess what team they're on. Very open. The Word of God, that's not the Word of God. Jesus wasn't God. Jesus didn't die for sins. Jesus didn't raise from the grave. So they write their books and they're very aggressive against the faith. But as Christians, we know what team they're on. There's the other attack that we just went through in the first part of this chapter. It's the people who say, hey, I do praise Jesus. I love Jesus. But salvation isn't just in Jesus alone. Salvation is in Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus following the ceremonial laws. Jesus plus this or plus that. And we ended up having all these extra things we add. This is a warning for us today. Because there's a rise, and I know some of us know people, of, hey, we need to bring back the Jewishness into Christianity, right? So, yes, we still praise Jesus, but we should bring back in the dietary laws, right? No ham sandwiches for you. And we need to bring back in, and they start bringing all this stuff in, the festivals and the feast days. If it becomes Jesus plus these things in order for you to be saved, then you have shed the gospel. You are not holding to the gospel. It's Jesus alone is salvation. But what Paul is talking about today, and it's also in the church, so it's a subtle attack. We need to be wise. You must not be naive in this. He's talking to people who hold the gospel the true gospel with their lips. But with their lives, they deny the gospel. Paul, in writing to another pastor, his name was Titus, Paul says, they profess to know God, but deny him by their works. Paul, in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, says, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. Here is the authenticity of you following Christ. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity or sin. So Paul is now pointing out bad examples for God's people to shun, God's people to avoid, not to imitate. These men, they name the name of Christ, but they do not depart from sin. So let's go for a few minutes and look through this. Verses 18 and 19. Paul says, for many of whom I have often told you now, even with tears, Paul is pastorally, he is crying out to these people saying, be careful. His tears are for those who've strayed, but his tears are for his flock, his sheep. He's, be careful. Be warned. Don't be misled. Many. What's the word many? It means plenteous. There's a multitude. It's a large number. Many walk as enemies of the cross. The word many is the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not teach in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? And then Jesus said, then I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So we see that there are people who hold Jesus as Lord on their lips, but the habitual practicing of sin in their life is never dealt with. We as God's people are His sheep. Jesus says, he who endures to the end will be saved. How do we endure to the end? By hearing our shepherd's voice. And Jesus says, my sheep will not hear the voice of a stranger. We need to be warned, though. We need to stick and follow our shepherd's voice. Paul warns the Philippians. He warns us of religious people who can talk the talk, but aren't in the daily battle against sin, their own sin. Again, not you being in a daily battle of looking out for everyone else's sin and pointing out everyone else's sin. It's the daily battle in fighting your own sin. And instead of putting their sin to death, they allow it to rule their lives. It becomes their God. And they glory in it. It means they put weight in their sin. Jesus says, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Romans 6 says, if you are a Christian, if you've been baptized, then you have been baptized into Jesus' death. The cross is to put men to death. The cross is to put your old man to death. And if you've been baptized, then as you've been baptized into Jesus' death, putting that old man to death, and you've been baptized into his resurrection, then that means that you will be walking in newness of life. Paul goes on. He says, they have minds set on earthly things. I was hoping Chad was going to be here today. Because I talk to Chad, and he often tells me he likes going in, and he likes climbing trees and being in the trees. So I wanted to give this one for him. Worldly things. They set their mind, it says, on earthly things. It's not that God is saying, They like trees. Do you believe it? You know, they like mountains and lakes. Oh, I'm going to pour my wrath on them. No. When it says they have their minds set on earthly things, it's on worldly things. Well, what do you mean by worldly? Let me explain. Jesus, in his goes into the wilderness. Remember what one of his temptations was? Satan takes him up on a high mountain. Says, in a moment of time, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Then, the wretched one, the one who will not bow his knee to anyone, has the audacity to look at his Creator in the face and say to him, "Now if you will bow before me, I will give you all of this. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." And Jesus looks at the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he doesn't want that glory. He doesn't want that glory. What is that? What's the kingdom that Satan is offering to Jesus? It's the kingdom of self-exaltation. Lift yourself up. Doesn't matter how many people you have to trample under you. Exalt your own name. Exalt your own status. Exalt your own power. Glory be to your own name, whoever you are. Jesus, with his sight set firmly on where his Father had told him to go, he had different plans. He humbly bows to his Father's will. Says, "No, I have a goal. It's called self-denial. It's called serving others. It's called suffering and dying for others, for my Father's glory and for the salvation of all those who will come and trust in me." We heard Jamie read today from John chapter 2. Do not love the world. Do not love the fallen, sin-motivated world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is not in him. The Apostle James says it this way. If you want to be a friend of the world, then you will make yourself an enemy of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul warns Christians, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins or corrupts good morals. What Paul is telling us is you will imitate who you associate with. Those who you associate, you will imitate. I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people." Not at all meaning, because you know what? He needs to explain what he means. "I told you not to associate with sexually immoral people." So then we're like, monastery time, right? Let's pull away from the world. We'll keep away from those nasty, bad people. Paul's like, no. "Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy, swindlers, idolaters." So he says, "Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, anyone who professes to be a believer, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or idolatry, or a reviler," that means someone who gossips and slanders about other people, "or a drunkard, or a swindler." A swindler is an extortioner. It's someone who can take your money by either just raw power, or they can do it by fraud, or they can even use some of the business systems that are in our world today to be able to take money. My standard is not the Alberta law or Canadian law. Our standard is the Word of God. But Paul is saying, these are the people who you must be careful not to associate with. And if we look in the next chapter, in chapter 6, the same list that Paul gives of these people that you shouldn't associate with, he says, are the people that if you practice your lifestyle in these things, he says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians saying, if you practice this, even if you hold Jesus on your lips, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll come to the finish line. Philippians, the city of Philippi, was a Roman colony. This meant that it was under Roman rule, Roman authority, Roman law. If you spoke or you lived your life against the king of Rome, you were punished as a rebel. Anyone have a good example of someone who went against or was told to that they were going against Rome? Remember Paul when he planted the church in Philippi? What was one of the things that they said in Acts 16:21? Right, he ends up delivering the slave girl from demonic oppression, and the businessmen realize that they're going to lose their livelihood. So they grab Paul, drag him off to the magistrates and the judges, and they said, they advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. So Paul gets a good severe beating, and he gets thrown in jail. That's what happens if you go against Rome. Right? And so the Apostle Paul is giving us a picture now. He's giving us imagery that we are a colony. You, as the Church of Jesus Christ, you're a colony. But as a colony, we're not supposed to just live amongst the people outside of our colony and then we adopt their standards, we adopt their culture, we adopt their traditions. No. Let's just live our lives and then one day we get to go and be with Jesus in heaven. No, Jesus says, no, you are to bring heaven here. You're the colony. The city of Philippi was to bring Rome's culture into Philippi. And it was to grow. We as Christians, we prayed it today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As the colony of heaven, we are to have earth become more and more to be like the heavenly colony. We do this by loving people, by serving them, by giving our lives. Not glory be to my name, not trying to exalt and lift up my name, my status, build my kingdom, but to live our lives so that others can be bettered, others can be brought in to the kingdom, into the colony. I'll leave us with this. I ask you a question. What's the goal of the Christian life? What's your goal? What's your goal as a Christian? You know what our goal should be? Because it's God's goal. Your goal should be that you can become more like Jesus. Even though you'll never reach the goal fully in this life, that should be your goal, is that you can become like the one who loved you so much, he was willing to give up everything and to die for you. Romans 8:29 tells us, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. That's God's goal, to conform us, to be like Jesus. One more question. What's the ultimate reward of the Christian life? Because this is cool. Your goal is to be more like Jesus. Your reward is that you get to be with Jesus. Right? And a lot of times people, what's your reward? What do you want? Oh, it's to go to heaven. Well, that's good. But why is heaven heaven? Right? Because you could talk to people who don't follow Jesus, they don't follow the Bible. If you said, do you want to go to heaven? They'd go, oh, I want to go to heaven. Because they think it's just playing golf and, you know, it's just none of the garbage of this world. But the criminal on the cross, he says, remember me today, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. He saw Jesus as a king. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, today you shall be with me in paradise. You know what makes heaven so awesome? The awesome one who created it. Heaven's a created place. Heaven is so mind-bogglingly awesome and majestic is because Jesus, the infinite one, is there. We will never have 2 days alike. For trillions and trillions of millennia, we will grow more and more and more to know Jesus, and yet we will realize 10 trillion years from now, we've just taken the first step into eternity. That is the end reward for us. And here's the beautiful thing, is by Jesus working in you, He's making you more and more like Him now, even though you'll never fully reach it, but then one day, your goal is going to reach its end, and it's going to reach that end right at the reward, because you're going to see Him face to face. And the Bible says when you see Him face to face, then you will be like Him. And He will have dealt with sin. It will be gone from you. And the Scripture says on that last day, when He raises us in our glorified bodies, our bodies, like in our passage says today, we'll be like Him. Our resurrected, glorified bodies will be like Him. We will see Him. And then, by His power, sin will be dealt with forever in our lives. It will be removed from ever. But it's not just in our lives. It will be removed from the created order and exiled forever. And the glory of the risen Son of God will shine throughout the unending ages forever and ever, like the glorious, bright, noonday sun. And may God's grace, may we strive to be the people that we will be on that day. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we praise You. We praise You that the good work that You've begun in us, You promise to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. We pray that You would make us a people who hate our sin, who fight against it our whole lives, not by our own strength, not by our own power, but by Your might, by Your Holy Spirit. Cause us to reflect more and more on the glory of Christ, and You promise us as we do so, we will be transformed more and more by Your glorious power, into Your image, into Your likeness. Thank You, as we heard Jamie say today, we thank You that Your sovereign hand will make sure that all of Your enemies are made Your footstool. We thank You that You reign now. We thank You that Your kingdom will reach to the ends of the earth, and as that mustard seed it will grow, that all the nations of the world will come to it. As leaven it will permeate every inch. We thank You, Lord Jesus. May You have the preeminence in all areas of our lives, all areas of Grand Prairie, all areas of this world. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.